And it's kind of interesting. I'm coming up, you guys are noticing that we're getting right to the end of Luke. And it's almost, I almost had this feeling this week, like, you know how like you watch, you got a favorite TV series or something, and it's the, not just the season finale, but it's like the final one. And I was like, oh, man, I've enjoyed this so much. The good news is, we have not exhausted everything in Luke. It's okay to go back and read that again. We have not, all the truth that's there, I assure you, I have not shared. Not that I've been trying to hold it back. It's just that's the way God's word works, right? But we are getting near the end of Luke and looking forward to Genesis, which will be starting over the summer. And I'm really excited about that. You've been bored by my history in Luke. You might want to start going to second service and first service in this one. I'm just saying.
Genesis, it's going to be great. For me.
You know, when you're a believer, you know, there are all the disciplines of the faith, right? There's just the part of this that we do. And there's prayer, and there's fellowship, and there's service, and there's sort of the ordinances of baptism and communion and all of that. And I will say, if you kind of assess yourself on those, some you're probably better at than others, right? I will confess, and I've shared this in our Bible study groups, we kind of pray for each other. You know, probably a weaker area in terms of discipline of the faith for me is prayer. I don't think anybody will ever call me a prayer warrior. I always feel like that's always just, man, I'm just never quite the prayer that I want to be. On the other hand, there's some things I'm God blessed me with a little more success at. And one of those that I want to talk about today, as we look at this journey, this trip to Emmaus, is understanding Scripture. Because surely, if you are a believer, understanding the truth of God's word has got to be paramount, right? I don't know how you live a Christian life without getting into Scripture. Now, I will say I have a bias with that because that's one of those things I like to do. I'm a reader. You know, I like reading. I like studying. I like studying old stuff. So it kind of is a natural thing for me to come to the Bible and say, ooh, old documents, let me enjoy that. But I think even separating my own sort of preferences and personality from this, I think it's just true. I think Scripture says that. Scripture talks on and on about the value of Scripture. Right? Scripture testifies to itself. I put a handful in here at the beginning, but you can just, you know, if you think of Psalm 119, or you think of how many times in Proverbs, or just all over, it says things like, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. He who gives attention to the word will find good. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Jesus himself said, your word is truth. Your word is truth. We just can't understand sin. We can't understand its consequences. We can't understand our need for salvation. We can't be sanctified as we fulfill what God would have us do if we don't know what it is God would have us do. Right? We can't just sort of lead a Christian life randomly hoping to do what God wants. Right? And hoping we just kind of find our way. To honor God is to obey Him. To obey Him is to know what He requires us to do in obedience. Right? And that comes to you only by understanding Scripture. Only by looking at Scripture. Okay, what do I need to do? One of the things I love about this church is the way that the leadership here, and you even heard it, you know, from Cody this morning, says, okay, let's go back to what does the Bible say about this, right? We might all have our philosophies and our, you know, thoughts about, and today it was parenting, but but it can be about anything, right? It can be about this event or that event or this or that. We all have our ideas about those things, and those are okay. You got to start somewhere, right? But the reality is, God speaks to so many things. God speaks to things, and if you truly want to honor Him, you've got to know what it says. It's just that simple. You know, people are always, I work with young people a lot, and one of the questions I have been asked 1,000 times, and that is not an exaggeration, a young person, Dr. Roland, what should I do about this? What should I do about this? And it can be everything from what school should I go to what should I do about this relationship? What should I do? And I appreciate being asked. You know, I do. You know, it shows that we have a relationship. It shows that they think my counsel has some wisdom behind it. I appreciate it. But the last thing somebody ought to be doing is asking me what I think. Right? I mean, my life has not been perfect. I've made mistakes in every area you can possibly imagine. So it's not like I'm batting 1,000. Right? So what should I do about this? Well, I don't know what the Bible says. You know, because Scripture speaks to it. Scripture speaks to it. And that's as true in the time of Jesus as it is for us today. And we know that, right? The earliest believers needed to understand this. And as we've seen over the last couple of months in here, one of the themes we've been following is how the Jewish people did not understand their own scriptures when it came to the Messiah. They got it wrong. They got it wrong, and as a result, God used their ignorance as part of His sovereign plan for the crucifixion. So, we're going to look at the road to Emmaus today in Luke 24. And this is the first narrative that Luke has after the resurrection itself. And it's kind of an interesting moment because you've got Jesus, the risen Christ, explaining to two of His disciples about the risen Christ. Right? So it's a kind of a surreal moment, right? They don't know it, that it's Him, but it's Him kind of explaining about Himself. And He does it by helping them understand the Scriptures. And I think that is an extraordinarily important point. That's an extraordinarily important point. So let's look at that. We're in Luke 24, and it's a lengthy passage that I'll read for us, beginning in verse 13. Luke writes, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of what's happened there these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him up to the sentence of death and crucified Him. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Also, some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body. They came saying He had seen a vision of angels, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but Him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, He acted as though He would go farther, and they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over.' And He went in to stay with them, and it came about that when He reclined at table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Wow. That's a lot. And we're just going to unpack that, focusing on the proper understanding of Scripture. So Luke, in his narrative, he kind of makes an abrupt shift here, right? If you were to look at verse 12, and remember last time when we talked about the resurrection, it kind of ended with this perhaps added piece of the manuscript about Peter and John going to the tomb, but really, the passage before is about the resurrection itself. And now what we've done is we are shifting the scene. It's the same day, and I'll kind of walk us through that. But it's the same day, Sunday, but now it's afternoon, and we're not in Jerusalem. We're not outside Jerusalem in the area where the people had been buried. What we've done is we've moved about 7 miles away, or on a road going 7 miles away. And what we are finding here is we've got a couple of disciples of Jesus that are on their way from Jerusalem, right? Luke writes, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. We don't know if that's where they were staying, if that was their destination. We don't know if that's just where they were stopping over and they were going on a longer journey. We don't know. We also don't know exactly who these disciples were, other than Cleopas. We've got that name, right? But the other one, was he one of the, 11 disciples? Probably not, because it references it there later. But clearly, these are in the inner circle, right? And we've spoken about this as we've gone through Luke, that you've got sort of the disciples is a kind of generic term, not just for the 11, right? But for a larger group that followed Jesus. Right? Remember, he even sent out 70 at one point. So it's okay to think that, okay, he's not one of the 11 apostles, but these are the closest followers. Okay? Jesus even had mentioned that. Luke had mentioned this, if you going back to last week, that the women, when they came back, it says they returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and all the rest. Right, so you've got the 11, and then you've got a number of other people who are gathered together trying to figure out what to do now that Jesus has died. They have followed him. Some of them have followed him for 3 years. They were in Jerusalem with him for the Passover, and now he's been crucified. And they're trying to sort it out. What do we do now? And a couple of them, at least, have decided, I guess, go back to the life I had. Go pick up where I left off. This rabbi was obviously not the Messiah. So, okay, back home. So that's what's going on. They obviously, we'll see from their story, they knew enough to know about the women going to the tomb. They knew enough to know about Peter and John. So this is happening later in the afternoon on the Sunday. Okay, we don't know where Emmaus is. Luke says it's a little less than 7 miles. So if you think of walking, this is probably one of those two-hour walks along a road, right? It's not like you can, you have to sprint it, but it's also not going to take days to walk 7 miles. So it is sensible to think that they had been around in the morning in Jerusalem long enough to hear the stories of the resurrection, long enough to hear all of this, to hear the different ideas, and they've then began their walk to Emmaus, and the afternoon is dragged on. And I wonder what they were talking about. I'm the kind of guy that I tend to be a brooder, so I kind of thinking that they probably walked in silence for a while, because I think that's how guys are. Guys like to process stuff before we really talk about it. It's one of the fun things to do. If you ever When my wife and I would do marriage classes, one of the very first time what we do is we have the girls on one side and the guys on another, and we would play Pictionary. But we played it a little differently. It's like, okay, guys, you don't play. We just watch the girls. And then they get thing and they do it. And then girls just watch the guys. And it was great because we probably did this 40 times and it was always the same. With the guys, what's happening? Guys, one guy is drawing and six guys around him are going like this. Right? You go to the women and as soon as she picks up the marker, Arizona, bagpipes, you know what? They're just guessing anything. Right? They just start. And it was, that led into a conversation about communication. So I'm thinking that's pretty true. And so these guys are probably walking along pretty quiet. They're discouraged. They're trying to figure out what it means. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, but the Messiah wasn't supposed to die. And that's what they're trying to get their mind around. You know, we thought this was the guy. And everything pointed to that, but he's been crucified. And yeah, we've heard about him being raised from the dead, but come on. Come on. Right? They were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place, it says in verse 14. What things? Probably everything. We don't know how long they followed Jesus, but I think it's safe to infer that they had been there at least during the week, right? If they're one of the close disciples, they've at least been there to see the triumphal entry. They've seen Jesus clear the temple. They've seen Jesus confound the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others that were trying to confuse him. They had seen all of this. And at some point, they're beginning to talk about seeing when they heard Jesus was arrested. Because again, that was just in the garden. They probably weren't there for that. So they were probably like, yeah, remember when Jesus, how'd you hear about it? Who told you? They may have been in the crowd outside the praetorium when Jesus is being brought before Pilate. And they're kind of sitting at the back. I can just see him just kind of cringing as the crowds are screaming out, crucify him. And I begin to think, oh my word, what's going to happen? Probably went to Calvary, followed along the way. Surely they felt the earthquake. They saw the sky darken for 3 hours. Right? That's been their experience. They go back home. They try to spend the Sabbath praising God. But how distracted they must have been trying to figure out what in the world has happened. Then, Sunday morning, they're getting together with the others, and the women come in and start talking about going to the tomb and not finding the body. Peter and John go there and say, yeah, the tomb is empty. What in the world does this mean? What has happened? Were they like Mary Magdalene who thought somebody had stolen it? That's what they're doing. And so they're having this conversation as they're heading home. And it says that while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now that in itself is not unusual, right? That's not a surprise. We got to remember where we are. This is the first century. Back then, most people walked place to place. There might be mules or things like that, but most people walked. And when you traveled, you usually traveled in a group if you could. It just was a better way to make sure you were safe from robbers or wild beasts or whatever. So it wasn't at all uncommon if somebody's walking along and sees another couple of people walking to kind of pick up the pace and join them and just kind of make it, you know, a group experience. So this wasn't unusual. I think if you read it first and you're just kind of reading it, you might think, well, how did they not recognize that it was Jesus? Right? I mean, if they're in the inner circle, if they've been following Jesus for a year or two, maybe three, how in the world do they not pick up on it? I mean, even if he's not in a glorified body, he just ought to look like Jesus, right? But we have to remember a couple of things. Remember that Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus at the tomb, right? She thought he was the gardener. And Luke says that their eyes were prevented. In other words, this was intentional. This is something that is happening. God is doing for a greater purpose. God doesn't want these two men to recognize Jesus Christ right now because there's more that has to happen in their lives. Okay, there's something special that needs to happen in these two men, in their understanding of the resurrection, that is different from Mary Magdalene at the tomb, where Jesus finally just says to her, Mary, and her heart just melts and she sees him. Right? These men need something more, and we'll see what that more is in a minute. So Jesus obviously just looks human, right? He's not transcendent. He's not sort of in this transfiguration mode. Mark wrote, and when Mark does his account of this, and Mark is very brief, Mark writes that Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along the way to the country. In a different form. Different form from what? You know, but obviously it's a form that seemed perfectly normal. These men clearly think Jesus is just another guy walking the road to Emmaus. Why would they expect anything else? You know, it certainly can't be said that they were expecting Jesus, right? They weren't expecting Jesus. They thought Jesus was dead. They knew the tomb was empty, but nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. That's the point. Nobody is looking for that. Nobody is looking for that. And again, just to kind of reinforce this point, think of the men that these two men have been with. They've been with the disciples, right? Think of the ones we know. Think of what Peter was going through. Peter is last known for having denied Christ three times at the moment when Christ needed him from a human standpoint. The one moment Jesus could use a character witness, you know, Peter is, I don't know. Imagine what he's going through now that Jesus has died. Right? Think about Thomas. Thomas is forever the cynic, right? He's another one we know about in a little more detail. And Thomas isn't going to believe it no matter what. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Well, actually, even though I've seen it, I'm just not going to believe it till I touch it. Right? I mean, he's Missouri through and through, right? The show me state. You've got to prove it to me. Right? How about John? He's another one we have some insight into. John, imagine, is thinking about Jesus' mother. You know, he has been specially charged by Jesus as he was dying with caring for his mother. And I'm sure John is thinking, I gotta look out for Mary. You know, there's a lot going on. None of these guys are sitting around telling each other, I'll bet Jesus rose from the dead. They're all trying to get their lives together. And so Jesus starts a conversation. And he says, essentially, what are you guys talking about? So what's going on? Right? What are these things you're talking about? They're leaving Jerusalem. It's been Passover. There have been a couple hundred thousand Jews in Jerusalem for Passover. Not all of them knew about Jesus being crucified, but it seems like the news of his resurrection spread pretty quick, or his tomb being empty. Now, we got to know that Jesus isn't asking, and I know this goes without saying, but I'm the kind of guy that likes to say it anyway. We know he's not asking because he doesn't know. Right? This isn't sort of like, I couldn't quite hear you. Can you guys speak up? You know, your sandals were crunching the leaves a little too much as we were walking and I couldn't make it out. He knows what they're talking about. He wants to have a conversation. And this question brings about the following response. They stood still. Right? You can just imagine they're walking, talking, and saying, what's going on? What? You don't know? You don't know what's going on? Where have you been? You're coming from Jerusalem just like we are. How did you miss this? right? Cleopas says to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened there? Do you have no idea? Now, what do we know about Cleopas? Well, we don't know much about him, but here's an interesting thing. In John's account, he talks about this woman who is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, married to a guy named Cleopas. I don't know how common a name it is, but there aren't that many. And so this might be somebody that had known Jesus, right, as he was growing up. This is maybe somebody that, kind of like an uncle, step-uncle kind of thing, right? We don't know. But it's a good question. The good question, back to Jesus, is how can anybody have missed this news about a rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus continues to play dumb, right? He just looks at them blankly and says, what? What happened? What things? What are you talking about? And so they just kind of sort of spew out sort of a history of the last week in about 50 words, right? You can imagine these two guys are talking over each other. They're trying to both answer that same question. In my mind, it's the same scene that, remember we talked last week when the women have been to the tomb and they get back and they're reporting that to the disciples, and how all three of them are just like talking over each other and just making all kinds of noise. I think it's this kind of thing. Because look what they say. The things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in sight of God the people. And somebody else interrupts. Oh yeah, and tell them how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over a sentence of death and crucified. Yeah, we were hoping he was the one who was going to I know, and besides all this, it's been 3 days. Yeah, I know, and then somebody came and they couldn't find his body. And these angels, and we stumbled, yeah, you know, back and forth. They're finally getting out everything that's happened. Right? And they're finally just kind of, this is what's going on. How did you miss this? And I imagine Jesus just kind of sat there and smiled, stood there and smiled. Well, you know, what they said was all true. Right? Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet. He is somebody who spoke the words of God. There was a Samaritan woman at a well that called him a prophet. John's gospel records that. When he healed a blind man, again, this is in John's gospel, when he heals a man that was born blind, again, both he and his parents say, we don't know, but surely he's a prophet. Whether he's the Messiah or the Son of God, we don't know, but he's clearly a prophet. And like any prophet, the truth of what he said had been validated by miracles. Right? He had demonstrated his power over sickness, demons, famine, storms, life, death. As these men said, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And in the sight of God, right? He had been affirmed by God. We don't know, again, how long these men had followed, whether they were there at his baptism, but surely the story of his baptism was well known among the disciples. That Jesus, while he was praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And, as it said, in the sight of God and all the people, they had no doubt been there for the triumphal entry when the people wanted to make him a king and shouted Hosanna. All of that was true. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't just a prophet. As they said, we were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one God had sent to crush Israel's enemies and restore Israel to the place of prominence that it should have. He's the one that had been predicted throughout the Old Testament. One example is this: I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak all that I commanded him. We thought he was that guy. We thought that's who he was. But that didn't happen. He didn't come into Jerusalem and, after his triumphal entry, overthrow the Romans and drive them out. He seemed more concerned with kicking over tables in the temple and hassling the people that ran the temple worship. those are the people he voiced his disapproval of. Doesn't take on Pilate at all. Doesn't take on, you know, Herod Antipas at all. Spends all his time arguing with the Pharisees. That's not what we expected. Verse 20 says, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death. One of the things that I think is worth stepping back and noticing is whom they blame. Notice they don't blame the crowds. They don't tell the story by saying, yeah, the people turned against him and demanded he be crucified, even though that was true. They don't say, yeah, it was the Romans who put him to death, even though that was true. They lay the blame right where it goes. The chief priests and our rulers, the rulers of our faith, the people that run our temple in Jerusalem, they were the ones responsible for his death. The Jewish religious leadership is to blame. They were the ones that engineered the crucifixion. So they know all of this. And they know that it's all true. And yet, here's the point. They don't connect it. They don't connect it. They don't have a right understanding of the scriptures. So even though they know all this stuff, and even though all the stuff they know is true, they miss the big point. Every Jew knew the Messiah was coming to redeem Israel. Right? Jews today still know that. They're wrong. He came and went, but that's still what they're waiting for. They are still waiting for the Messiah to come and redeem Israel. And every Jew knows that redemption requires a blood sacrifice. And yet, if the Messiah is coming to redeem Israel, and if redemption requires a blood sacrifice, it seems so clear that that must mean the Messiah must die. Right? It just, one and one makes two. And yet they don't get it. They don't get it. It's been 3 days. It's Sunday. So continuing their story, they wake up and some women amazed us. The women told the unbelievable story that they were at the tomb. They didn't find his body. They came saying they'd seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And this was confirmed by some of us. That's probably Peter and John who ran off. We talked about that last week. And yet even though the truth about the women and the empty tomb was confirmed by Peter and John, these two men believed that, right? What Peter and John didn't confirm was the women's other statement that they had seen the risen Jesus, right? Because Peter and John hadn't at this point. And so that was not considered credible, right? And again, we've got some gender issues here, first century. But since the men could kind of validate that, yeah, what the women said about the tomb being empty was real. Oh, okay, I guess the tomb's really empty. But what about Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, we haven't really seen that, so the women are a little off. Right? That part's not true. Again, why would you believe one but not the other? Why would you believe one but not the other? So that's where these poor guys are. And Jesus, as just a fellow traveler, clears up their confusion. Right? And here's where I think we're going with this. He could have just appeared to them, like he did to Mary Magdalene, like he's going to do next week in the upper room. He could have just sort of said, guys, it's me. Oh, okay, great. Whew, that's a load off. You, risen from the grave. Awesome. What do we do next? But that's not what they need. They need to understand the scriptures. They need to get their theology straight. They need to make sense of God's word. They don't just need sort of an acknowledgement that Jesus is risen from the dead. They are misguided in their understanding of scripture, and that's what Jesus wants to straighten out. He says, you guys don't need just the end game. It's like doing a math problem, right? Teachers, always sort of a math doctrine. I don't know, it's canonical. But they assign like the odds, right? You guys remember this, right? Odds. Do numbers 1 to 33 odd. Why do they ask odd? Because those are the ones that are in the back of the book. Right? So we all know that. But what is, how does the teacher get away with this? Because they say you have to show your work. Right? You can't just put down 2x squared plus x minus 7 equals 63 and just put x equals 8. I don't know if that's true or not, but figure it out. Right? You can't just put x equals 8. You have to show me the work. You have to show me you understand how you got the answer. I don't just want the answer. That's what's going on here. Okay, Jesus doesn't want them just to have the answer. He wants to make sure they understand this process. So he wants to explain it to them. Now, a real quick sort of aside. Appreciate Jesus' strategy. As Jesus is trying to share the truth of Scripture with these people, the first thing he does is find out where they are spiritually. What do you guys know? Tell me what you know about Jesus. What about this rabbi? And I think that's a great evangelistic point to make, that he doesn't just sort of start with a lecture and a sermon. Instead, he starts with, what do you guys have in terms of spiritual understanding? Where are you guys spiritually? I think that is just something not to miss in the story. It's also important not to miss that Jesus is using the Scriptures to explain who he is before they know it's him using the Scriptures. Because again, we could solve this problem. Jesus could solve this problem by just sort of revealing himself. But he wants the truth of Scripture to be what is compelling. He wants them to believe that Jesus has risen before he shows them Jesus is risen. Right? He wants them to believe it because the Bible says it, not because I can just show it to you. And again, in terms of sharing our faith, it's not about us, right? We can't just sort of, well, I'm the great Dan Roland. You should believe what I say because it's me. Of course not. It needs to be Scripture that validates our faith, not the person sharing Scripture. Well, he doesn't start off with a soft approach, does he? First thing he says after they kind of spew for a while is, you stupid guys. What are you thinking? How can you not believe all that the prophets have spoken? You guys are all good Jews, right? How did you miss this? How did you miss this? I hope he was smiling when he said it. You know, because there's never adverbs in Scripture. You know, I don't know if the Greek doesn't have it or whatever, but you know, it never kind of, did Jesus kind of say this like, how foolish you guys are. You stupid people. You know, just kind of smiling, just kind of, or was like, you stupid. I don't know. But we'll see. I kind of hope it's the first one. But his point is, it's the same, right? His point is, you guys are confused because you don't understand the Scriptures. Right? You guys are foolish, not because you don't believe. You're foolish because you don't understand what your Scriptures say. You've been looking for the wrong Messiah. And you should know better because your Scriptures never talk about that. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has had this conversation, right? Jesus has often said things like, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Haven't you read in the law? Haven't you read, he replied, haven't you read in this passage of Scripture? Jesus often in his teaching didn't say, not because I say so, but he's looking at fellow Jews and saying, haven't you read? You know, you guys have the book. You guys, because usually these are directed towards Pharisees, right? You guys are the experts in the law. So surely, as experts in the law, you've read in the law where it said this, right? All this should be common knowledge. All Jews understood sin was paid for by death. That was a given. It started with Adam and Eve. You get the first sin, you get the first death. When God kills animals to make skins for them. Right? It followed from then on. Abel's sacrifice is accepted because it's a blood sacrifice. Cain's was not. It was grain. The whole sacrificial system of Israel elaborate in the extreme, right, with all of these details throughout hundreds of years. Even the great events like Passover itself, the Day of Atonement. All of this was to remind the people that sin needed to be paid for by a blood sacrifice. And it's also true that it needs to keep being paid for by a blood sacrifice. The writer of the Hebrews said it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, if we could just do it once and be done with it, then we would have just done it once and been done with it. Right? If it's like, okay, I sinned, I killed a goat, I'm good. No, because you're going to sin again. And you're going to need another goat. For the worshipers would have cleansed once and for all, would no longer have felt guilty of their sins. They all should have known this, but they didn't. And so Jesus, and this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, just because I love it. It's just great. Jesus is going to explain it to them, and he is not going to take the shortcut. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, right? Okay, boys, let's get our books open to Genesis 1. Let me take you through this. I love it. You know, it's the kind of thing where you ask him what time it is, and he tells you how to build a watch. I mean, this is great. You guys don't understand this. We're not skimming over this. Page 1. Here we go. And he must have gone on. Luke doesn't give us any details, but I can believe it starts with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. And starting with that, the promise of the Messiah, he goes through it all. Isaac, you know, the ram being offered in his place, the Passover lambs, Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat in the wilderness, the prophecy of the Messiah, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16. He took them through it all. He said, this is what you didn't see. All of these pointed to a Messiah that would die and rise again. The Scriptures worked, right? These men are overwhelmed with this. They are overwhelmed with this. They've got to Emmaus, right? Jesus has been talking. He's been going on for an hour or so. These two men, one on each side, just kind of listening. Wow. And they get there, and they're going into Emmaus, and it looks like Jesus is going to keep on going and saying, oh, you got to come with us. I got to hear more of this. You have got to keep coming with us. You know, these two men are here. They're going to Emmaus. Jesus looks like he's going on. And they insist that he stay. Be our guest. We will take care of you. We will put you up for the night. But you got to help us. We're not done hearing. Jesus stayed with them. Right? And then there's this moment. Jesus is talking. So these guys, right, get the scene. They said, please, stay with us. Come with us. Okay, sure, we'll keep talking. So they go to some inn, they go to some place where they're going to sit down, they're having a meal, Jesus is talking. These guys are so busy listening and taking in everything that they forget they're kind of the hosts, that they're the ones who are sort of invited him in. And so Jesus is the one that kind of serves. I mean, it should have been the other way around. It's right, I'm paying for you, you come on in, sit down, and I'll break the bread, and I'll just kind of serve you. You're my guest. They're just sitting there, you know, jaws open, glued to him. And Jesus just kind of helps him out, doesn't want him to be embarrassed. It says took the bread, he blessed it, and began giving it to them. And then it says, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. I wonder why at that moment. I gotta think, did it have something to do? I mean, again, if they followed Jesus for a while, was it just some maybe familiar mannerisms? Just the way he did it? Oh yeah, I remember this. That's just the way Jesus does. And then he vanishes from their sight. Now, again, I love what's not in here. The two men, Luke does not record anything they say about Jesus vanishing from their sight. I would think they'd want to talk about that.
Right? That would kind of be one of the things I'd want to talk about. You're like, what happened? Where'd he go?
You know? But they don't. Instead, they say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? What are they saying? I get it. Those scriptures, it's making sense now. It's the scriptures that are doing the changing here. It's the scriptures that are burning within them. It's the truth of God's word. Right? It's not so much, oh great, we saw Jesus, he's alive. It's, oh, I see how the scriptures pointed to a risen Messiah. That's their takeaway. That's their takeaway, and that's why Jesus did it the way he did it. He wanted their takeaway to not be that Jesus is alive. They'll get there if they get the fact that the scriptures point to a risen Messiah. That's what he wanted to take them. And look how it impacts them. Right? Look how the truth of scripture impacts them, because this is a prototype for how it ought to impact any of us who believe the truth of scripture. What do? They get up that very hour and return to Jerusalem to find the others. And they validate whatever's been said. Never mind, guys, again, get the scene. They left in the afternoon. It's getting dark by now. Right? They're not worried about traveling the road at night now. They're not worried about beasts. They're not worried about robbers. They've got to get back there. They've got to get back there as fast as they can. This contemplative walk to Emmaus has just become a sprint back to their brothers in Christ to say, oh my gosh, he's risen and we can prove it through the scriptures. They've got to share how the scriptures demonstrate the truth of a risen Savior. That is the power of God's word. And that is an extraordinary gift that we have. And my exhortation to you is to not let that just sort of sit on a nightstand. Right? The truth of God's word helps us understand everything. Everything about who we are and what we are to do. And we ought to be eager for it, and we ought to be eager to share that truth with others. So Lord, let that be our prayer. That our hunger for your word, our hunger for the truth of scripture, would be like these two men on the road to Emmaus, that once we begin to see the truth of Scripture and how it points to a risen Savior, we can't help but just run around telling others that you have risen and that it is Scripture that shows that it is so, the Word of God. Lord, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.